हरिः ॐ सहनवतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Okay, page 33. The meaning is this. You have asked how the jiva loses knowledge because of maya. If it is true that there is actual destruction of knowledge by maya, then maya, the Lord's energy, should be punished by the Lord. But this is not the case. One may forget that one has a jewel locket hanging over one's chest and lament that one has lost the jewel. Or perhaps it is like this. I get accused of theft by mistake, though it is not my fault, and get punished by the state officials. So this is... This is... Okay, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti. Because of jiva's association with beginningless ignorance, the jiva forgets his knowledge and bliss, identifies with the body and the bodily qualities, and thus becomes durbhagatvam. If he suffers, whose fault is that? Losing his powers by the association of ignorance, he wanders around, like a man with a bad wife. Because the jiva has possibility of some amount of power, he's called Ishwara in this verse. Right? So you have the aspect of Ishwara, even though he's not technically an Ishwara. But he has that little bit of control and all that, and he identifies with that. So because someone identifies, then much of the time you would call them by that. You know? Like that. That's that... Like, I think there was at one point, I'm not sure when, I think it was in the mid-1800s or something, then I think one man in San Francisco, he declared himself the Emperor of America. So, having declared himself as the Emperor of America, you know, then he had all kinds of, you know, platforms that he was saying he was going to do and all that, and they were all nice things. And I guess he was a pleasant man, and in society people appreciated him. So, then people would kind of take care of him, give him things and, you know, take care of his bills and, you know, just enough to take care. He didn't get any extra money, but they'd pay for his, you know, rent or his clothes or his food or things like this. And it came a thing, kind of, it was like people would talk about it, kind of be like a, you know, an in-house joke, you know, pleasant kind of joke. So everyone would refer to him as emperor, even though he's not. Does that make sense? They're ready for the connection, right? So in the same way, the jiva, he considers himself the Ishwara, so therefore Shastra calls him Ishwara, like that. Even though he's not, he means... Little bit means he has that little bit of control on how he's going to deal with the Lord's energy and therefore then what reactions he's going to get. But what the options are in the technical, it means how the laws of nature work, what mechanics have to be followed, what are the reactions he get, that's what he's not in control of. But he can choose to take.
Who's paying the bills?
Well, Krishna's paying the bills, but it's just that we think we're paying the bills. So yeah, okay, yeah, you pay the bills. Because the point is, you pay the bills, don't pay the bills, you're going to get whatever you're supposed to get. Really good. You know. The work we do now is what we'll get in the future. Okay. Yeah. He's the Ishwar of the different choices he has, but he's not an Ishwar of which choices are available. You know, it's like a restaurant. You know, you make your decision, what do you want? But you haven't made decision on what the menu is. You know, that's not available. You know, you go to the French restaurant and say, yeah, I'll take the burritos. And they go, what? Yeah, you don't have that independence. Are you saying? What did you call them? Yes, but you add the French twist right to you. What do you get? Escargot burritos? Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, no, it's not available. So that the Lord makes the choices, and then you choose from that. That's our feeling of independence. You know, but it's an independent decision, so we're good. You know, because that's all we are anyway, so for us that's great. We can say, no, we want more, but no, you don't need more.
The choices that Krishna arranges for the Tatastha Shakti is these three, internal external Tatastha. Either he can do this or that.
What do you mean third? What's the third one? It's only two options. It means you, no, well, you can say, it means you will work in cooperation with the Lord under his potency, his Surup Shakti. Now, whether you want to work in knowledge of the position of the Lord, and then work under the internal, or work in ignorance on the external, that's what you're doing. But you don't have a choice to not work with the Lord or work with his energies. We think there is other options, but there isn't. But that's not the main point here. The main point is that the jiva, he's the one that's responsible. Right? Because otherwise we can say Maya, you know, overcomes a living entity, so then therefore it's her fault that we're in Maya. But it's actually we've chosen. So we're getting the reaction. So that's why Maya doesn't get any reaction. Right? Yeah.
Similarly, second chapter of Bhagavad Gita is full of Purusha. The Jivatma addresses Purusha.
Yes, yes. No, it's always he because he has that mood to enjoy, not that he's any good at it. You know, it's just like so many people call themselves actors or musicians. Are they good at it? Not necessarily. But that's what they identify themselves. So the jiva identifies as an Ishwara that he's the controller and enjoyer of the material nature, though we see he doesn't do a great job of it. But still he's called that. And even if he is seemingly by what we would consider good, doing a good job, you know, he's Indra or, you know, other great personalities, still how long can he control? It's still not in his control how long he can control. Right? Or what he can control. Like, Indra can't control what Brahma does, or Hiranyakashipu can't control what everybody does. He means there's a limit to what they can do.
So being tatastha is a very insecure position.
Being tatastha is an insecure position. But why would we say it's insecure?
Because there are two options available.
There's two options available. But if we go by the how it we discussed it in the first time, is our actual option is working with the Lord in his Surup Shakti. Mm-hmm. Right? Now it's just a matter of whether we want to do that in that interaction with the Lord, remembering the Lord or not remembering the Lord. That's a detail. Like that. So how is that insecure? You know, it's just like saying, if I hand you a menu that has 5 items on it, you know, to eat, are you insecure? No. Why? It's not a matter of do you eat or not eat. It's a matter of you're eating. It's just what you want to eat. So you're going to be interacting with the Lord through his energies. It's just whether you want to do it favorably or unfavorably. That's all. Because the jiva is never separated from the Lord and his energies. It's just a matter of how you want to relate. Right? So that's the point, is that everything is connected to Krishna, and that so there's no insecurity. We create the insecurity because we see that it's a difference from Krishna. Right? And we're seeing that, oh, you know, I'm not in control. But we're not. But we're thinking, only if I'm in control, I'll be secure. But how is that working out for everybody? You understand? Yes.
Others explain the verse as follows.
Others explain the verse as follows. Verse 5 refers to the Paramatma, a form of pure consciousness, whose knowledge is unaffected by place and time. Why does he associate with ignorance, if this is the question? The answer is to be found in this verse. This Maya is only the bewildering potency of the Lord. If it did not have the power to bewilder, there would be no question asked, since no one would be bewildered. This is because, yat, it is contrary by its behavior, nitya virudhyate. The contrary conduct is explained. There is a mistake, karpanyam, in thinking that the Paramatma is bewildered, that he is a jiva. The one Paramatma of pure consciousness cannot be bewildered by Maya, but the jiva always is. It is proper to say that Paramatma is never bewildered. And who can be simultaneously bewildered and unbewildered by his own Maya? Whoever asks us questions or concludes this by extreme imagination is bewildered by Maya. The Paramatma and jiva are like the sun and the sun's rays, which have the same qualities but are also different. One is conscious, the other is a conscious particle. This is the correct conclusion, right? So he is consciousness, and we're a particle of consciousness. Right? So does that make sense? So it's not this we're conscious, he's conscious. No, he is consciousness, just like he is rasa. He is existence. Right? So this is the correct conclusion. Reflection and light rays arise from the sun and are particles similar to the sun. They are not distinguished from the sun and are also distinguished from the sun. Similarly, though Maya Shakti and Jiva Shakti arise from the Lord and without beginning are not separate from the Lord, by Sarup they are different from the Lord. Pumso sti prakritir nitya pratit Chayava Bhashvate. Prakriti of the Lord is eternal and shines as a reflection of the Lord, from a text of Ayurveda. Jiva Shakti is described in the Shruti. Just as a small spark from the fire wanders about, the Jiva also wanders. Brihad Aranyaka Upanishad 2.2.20. Okay. See? Jiva Shakti is described in the Shruti. That's an explanation. Then the quote. Then the verse. See? And it's small. But the Acharyas are making the effort. Yeah. Gita also says, this is my inferior energy. Understand my superior energy, which is different from this inferior energy. It is the jivas by whom the inferior energy is employed for their enjoyment. Right? So it's only because the jivas are interested, then that's what is there. So that then puts them that aspect of Ishwara. Because they're interested, so it's employed. Otherwise, it's just part of Krishna's energy. Right? There's no need for it to be employed. But because the jiva, which is also part of the Krishna's energy, has that aspect of choosing between the energies to work with, therefore it's natural if there's going to be a choice, there has to be two.
Yeah.
Right? And so therefore, because Krishna has his internal, it's natural there'll be external and there'll be what's in between. But we just like we see, there's day or there's the sunlight. But when it's absent, there's night. But it's not that it's a separate entity, it's just the lack of sunlight. Right? And then there's in between the two, there's the twilight. So it's just how things work. So Krishna being who he is, therefore all these things are there. And because, yeah. Does that make sense?
Amongst all the energy of Krishna.
Sorry?
Amongst all the energy of Krishna, the jiva is the only one who has a choice.
It's not a matter of he only has a choice, he's the only one he's the only one, because he's twilight, then which do you identify? Is twilight the day or is it the night? Right? We'll call it the end of the day or the beginning of night. You can say it's, night's beginning because it's twilight, or the day is ending because it's twilight. So it's just a matter, you can see it either way. So it's just a matter of which way do you want to see it, because it's both. You understand? But the nature is, it's the light dwindling. It's not darkness. It's actually light. It's just a part of that. So when it's connected to the day, then it has that aspect. But when you connect it to the night, then it takes on that aspect. Right? So the twilight is superior to the night, in that there's some light. Right? But it's inferior to the day. And it's dependent upon the day for it to be twilight. Does that make sense? So that's just, it's just the science of how things in between work. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so they add, because they have made that choice, that gives that additional flavor. The internal potency being non-different from Krishna, why would it be separate? And so that's already going on. And so that's happening in this very nice way. And then the jivas are all these little things that you add to it. You know, it's like you put the napkin and all, but also you sometimes see they have that ring that they put on the napkin. You know, it just adds a little bit. You know, or how you fold the napkin or how you place the thing. That's what the jivas are. Those little things that add to what's already good. It's already perfect. It just adds something more. So that's what jivas do. So,
it's not the center.
Huh?
It's not the center.
It's not the center, no. Sad to say, yeah, no. Yeah, even if you say, oh, no, I'm the plate, right? You know, I'm not the plate, I'm the plate on the plate, right in the center, but it's what goes on that plate that is important, right? You know, so, that's always the way. We're always, we're never the center. So, making ourselves the center, that's where our problem starts. So that's our choice, so it's not Maya's choice. Maya's just existing, we choose. You know, like that. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Then Srimad Bhagavatam 2.5.13. The illusory energy of the Lord cannot take precedence, being ashamed of her position, but those who are bewildered by her talk nonsense, being absorbed in thoughts of it is I and it is mine. So she's not going to take the prominence. It's because we accept it. That's why it's there. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.57. The original, unmanifested form of material nature is the source of all material things. And the source of even that subtle material nature is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. What then could one ascertain to be separate from Him? Right? So everything's coming from the material energy. That's coming from Him. So what can be separate from Him? Right? The jivas are coming from Him, the material, all the manifestations, the material energy, everything, all. So that's the point, is that it's not coming from Pradhan, like they would like to say. And Srimad Bhagavatam 10.16.46. Obeisances to you, O Lord, who manifest varieties of material and spiritual qualities. You disguise yourself with the material qualities. And yet the functioning of those same material qualities ultimately reveals your existence. You stand apart from the material qualities as a witness and can be fully known only by your devotees. So, He is that material nature. Because we see His material nature, then how it functions. It functions as if it's conscious, but it's not conscious. So that reveals that it's Krishna it's through Him that the material energy is working. So someone who understands this then can see Krishna in everything that they're working with. Does that make sense? Because matter is unconscious, but you see it functions, it changes, it transforms, it does all the things that a conscious entity would do. Right? And that's because the Lord's entered it. So it's like a car. Will the car go anywhere? No, but someone gets inside, so there's consciousness, then it moves about. As soon as the consciousness leaves, it's not working anymore. Somebody says. So that's the whole idea. I can just see after like 10 years we'll have to change that example. Google will be driving your car. So, which is unconscious, but then there are people then making the, you know, computers and all that work. So, you know, it won't be about the driver, it'll be about the guys, you know, managing the software. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. even Pradhan and Avyakta would be the difference wherein Pradhan is
Pradhan
and Avyakta.
Avyakta.
Would be the difference wherein Pradhan will be unconscious matter and Avyakta will be like, it is because the Lord is enter, so it begins to move.
Yeah, but you take it that Pradhan is unconscious and Mahatattva is conscious.
Avyakta?
No, but I'm saying, what's the need of bringing in Avyakta unless it's a study of Avyakta? You know what I'm saying? And here, what we're studying is that Krishna has entered it, that's why it works.
So, like, Avyakta, Krishna is not entered.
But his glance is there, otherwise, how did it separate? It just means he's there. It just means that for Avyakta to be able to function as Mahatattva, he has to be more there.
Yeah.
And then for the Mahatattva to act more, then he's there as Garbhodakshaya Vishnu. And then for it to act more, he's there as Kiradakshaya Vishnu. So he's just, you know, so many aspects of him are there. But without his glance, it won't be there. Sutra 2.1.11, Purva Paksha. Quote, the meaning of scripture can be deduced by taking the said scripture and applying logic. This is refuted in the next sutra. Right, so they're saying that logic will deduce what is happening in scripture, what's the meaning. But as is pointed out, it's actually only coming in the parampara with devotion to the Lord, then you actually understand. Because those that apply just the logic, they don't really understand. Certain things they can catch, but they can't actually understand what's going on. You may understand some mechanical things, but since you don't understand the overall, you don't actually understand what's going on. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like, let's say, the passenger in the car may have figured out how to make the music work or the AC work or the windows to go up and down. But that still doesn't mean they understand how the purpose of the car. Right? People, they didn't manufacture a car so you could sit there and push buttons and open and close a window or turn on and off music. Right? The car is there to go from point A to point B. Right? So they can't understand that, but they know how to do all the different things, and they can sit in the front and sit in the back and stretch out in the back, but you know, the front's okay, but you know, if you have this car, then you can kind of, you know, put the seat down, and you know, so it's kind of like stretching out in the back, but generally those cars that you can do that with, the back's not big enough to stretch out in, so, you know, so, does that make sense? So they figure these things out. But they don't actually know what the universe is for. So they're sitting there playing with the material energy, but don't know what it's actually for. Right? So in other words, I open or close the window, the music, the AC, or, you know, different arrangements are there, is just to enhance the progress that you're making in traveling. It doesn't have another purpose. Does that make sense? You know, it's not that you're sitting in your house and you decide to go out and sit in the car so you can open and close the window.
Don't say that Tarka would be on the level of Pratyaksha.
Tarka. On the level of Pratyaksha. Basically. The thing is that you're starting from Pratyaksha. That's what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But you're applying anima. So it's, in here you could say it's no, but they're quoting scripture, so we're starting from Shabda. But it's actually just their perception of the Shastra that then they're speculating on. It's not what they've heard in Parampara. So it's not starting from the Shastra is correct. Now I have to do the Anuman in connection with the Shabda until it becomes Pratyaksha. Right? I'm looking at the scripture and what I perceive, then I'm doing anuman to try to make sense out of the scripture, so the scripture matches what I see. So that's why we say it's ascending, though it's based on scripture. Does that make sense? Because it started that the scripture has to match what they see. Not that, the bridge is the anuman. So they're bridging from their pratyaksha to shabda through anuman, while we do it the other way around. So the mechanics look like they're kind of the same, but actually they're opposite. And anything you do, you get a different effect. you know, just like the, I don't know if it's still a discussion, but it was, you know, a major discussion back in, you can remember, the 70s, is when you're cooking halva, you put the boiling water into the roasted grains or put the roasted grains into the boiling water. Right? Because they actually give different effects. No matter what you do, if you change any order of anything, it actually has a different effect. Like that. So that's the point, is that even though it's using all the same elements, we'll say, oh no, but it's all the same, but it's not. Otherwise, then how do you get so many different recipes, so many different music? So you, how you approach it. Does that make sense? It's a difference.
But unless you approach it like this, you will by habit.
Yes, by habit you'll always use the ascending, because we take ourselves as the center, as the authority, right? As the controller, as the enjoyer. So it's all about us. So just the concept, that's why pranamoy is a higher position, because at least we're willing to accept socially and, you know, others and their feelings and opinions, because of the aspect that it can increase the economic position of everybody, of ourselves. You know, if we work together, then it makes it easier. What is it, the Chinese saying, many hands make work light. Right? So it makes it better. It's just a more intelligent way of doing it. Because everybody's trying to get basically the same thing. So if you cooperate, then so many works you don't have to, redo. You know, everyone's doing the same thing. They move so quiet. There's no noise. Right? Other animals move and get noise, but they move no noise. I guess cats also.
Because we are exposed to the ascending as well as the descending process.
We're exposed to the ascending and descending. Okay.
That is the reason why we can make a choice. What is
that's why we can make a choice.
Yeah. And these
no, that's the choice you're given.
Yeah, so we make the right choice. Mm-hmm. But these people, you know, they don't have that particular choice maybe available, or they're not exposed.
They don't have the choice. Everybody has the choice. Because if we say that they don't have the choice, they only have the ascending process. But why do they only have the ascending process? Sense, choice is the position of that's the independence of the living entity. Why would they not have choice when choice is the only thing the jiva has?
Who says the acharya who has written their books? They are following very sincerely that particular acharya, and that acharya has made their own choice. But they are very sincere to the process. Can you say that?
They're very sincere to the process, but how sincere can they be if they're following the wrong process? See, if we look at it from the platform of justice, then you can say, yes, they're applying themselves and all that, so they should be able to get the benefit that they're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But the point is that why did they choose that as the medium for benefit and the particular benefit they want to get? Right? Because it's not so as much about the scriptures, knowing actually what the scriptures are about or what should be done. It's just that this makes sense to them now and that's what they want to follow. Right? So it's not that so you can say the aspect of that they're accepting the cultural points, you know, the social points, and that's good. That's why they're on a higher level. Just like someone who accepts pranamoy is better than anamoy. Manamoy is better than that. It keeps going up. But it's not until you get to anandamaya, where the consciousness is about the supreme, that then you're dealing with reality. So then why would you get that? Because it says, you know, Krishna reciprocates. So that's because you're interested in that. That's why you get. You understand? So ultimately, if we take just the immediate right now, then it may look that that it's, you know, the jiva is doing great, but the point is why are they in that position in the first place? You know what I'm saying? It's like the kid's one of the local kids. He decides to join the gang. And then within the gang, in a particular situation, he was being nice to the old lady. So now we'll say he's a great guy because he's nice to the old lady. Why are people, you know, saying what he is, what he is? But the point is, but he's chosen to be a criminal. And then within that, he may be nice. So within that context, yes, he's nicer than the other criminals, but he's still a criminal. Therefore, he gets 2 years and the other guys get 5 years. So the whole thing is still, we've made a choice, but we're not connecting our choices back. We're looking at just right now. Because if you want to know about what's actually going on, Krishna in the heart will put you in contact with the bona fide devotees. And so then when they do, it's just like, have devotees been doing kirtan, you know, and preaching in South India since the 70s? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So, and South India is not that big, right? And what kind of goes on, if you're in Madras, you kind of know what's going on in Bangalore, you know, it's kind of known. It's not like North India where what's going on in Delhi and Bombay, you really don't know what's going on. And then when you're in Calcutta, you really don't know what's going on, right? Okay? So, therefore, then if devotees are there and preaching about the absolute truth, now are there not a lot of smarta Brahmins down there?
Mm-hmm.
And so have they not come in contact in any way, shape, or form with the devotees, or know their existence, or know what they talk about? Yeah, so, and they're not interested.
Yes.
So whose decision is that?
Yes.
Yeah, so the point is that the opportunity is there, is that whether you take it or not. Right? Means so many businessmen are there and one successful. Why? Because he took the opportunity. The others didn't.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't see it as an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Yeah.
And they all have Bhagavad Gita, but they keep in the temple room.
Yes.
They worship it.
But they never read it. I mean, the sukriti from worshipping it, then eventually it'll have some effect.
But.
Huh? Yeah, yeah. It means like this. If you're more kind of conscious of the Lord and the Vedic culture and all that, then they'll take birth again here, you know, or go to heaven, lands, come back, whatever it is they're supposed to do. But now, if they're not so conscious of these things, they're just absorbed in the, you know, the economic elements and the social elements of what they're doing and forget about the scriptures, then the next birth, you know, wherever they go, then they end up over there. Yeah. That's how it works. Yes.
This word dharka, is it like specifically referring to just discussing for the sake of argument?
Dharka means it's kind of like the argument aspect. Now, if you're using it to come to conclusion, then it's not a problem. But some people use it just for fun. Like I remember once I was in a situation where I was staying in a room, and the other person just liked to argue, just to argue. They liked the taste of arguing. So, you know, from being there and staying together, they know what things get you talking. So they would bring those things up, absolutely nothing to do with anything. You know, you're talking about something else, about some sandesh, but they'll approach it in a way to create the argument. And I remember once getting so frustrated, I left the room. But I'm not getting into this. I'm not arguing. I don't want to argue. They followed me and kept throwing out things, seeing if they could start enough of a, you know, an argument that I would stop and then, you know, engage. But I just kept going, you know, and they kept following for quite a while. I went up the stairs, they followed up the stairs, you know, until they saw I wasn't going to, you know, take the bait, you know. And then, you know, and they smilingly went off, like, okay, this time, next time we'll get them, right, you know. So, you know. So it's just, they had a taste in arguing, you know. It wasn't for any, they weren't trying to make trouble or, you know, being malicious. They just liked to argue. So, therefore, is that you can do this for a particular thing. You know, so that's the intent then actually defines it. So Tarka means that where you're engaging, like what's going on here in Vedanta Sutra. It means the point that, you know, the Vishaya, Shamshaya, all these things are going back and forth. So that will be that aspect, but for these logicians, that's all there is. Mm-hmm. It's just whoever is the better logician, they win. So it's, let's say, okay, let us say two people come together and there's a discussion like this, a logical discussion. And one is defeated by the other. The other came up with better logic. Okay? Now, the two of them go off. Now, the one who was defeated, now, he could contemplate that he was defeated by this. What's the point they're making? And so is there any valid point there, how to apply that and everything like that, so that they would move forward in their understanding? Right? Or they could just go off and contemplate the logic that they used and then try to find a hole in their logic, and then when they do, then come back and then defeat the other guy. So it's not about a learning process. It's about just the argument, just being logical. So then that's the point, is that we come in contact with Krishna consciousness. It's presented in a logical way, but it's not the logic that actually is the point. So, because bhakti will include, you know, the satisfaction of both the mind, the intelligence, the sense, and everything, right? So then we contemplate what was said and the validity of that, and by doing that, then one develops faith. And then faith, then one takes up the process. But others may simply take the points and just try to find the holes in it and the logically in that. So that's what, like, you can say modern education does, is it just argues over points. Now, if somebody does see, you know, that there's something superior and something else that's said, or, you know, they appreciate it, that's their own personal doing. It's not, they don't have to do that. Right? If two academics spend their whole life arguing with each other, no one will complain that they're not doing their academic duty. But if one of them decides the other one, he's got some good points, maybe I should include those in how I deal. That's his own personal choice. It's not a prerequisite of the academy. Does that make sense? So that's what makes someone in a position, or why a particular theory or, you know, is popular, is because no one's found a hole in it. Right? Well, in the Vedic, no one tries to find a hole in it. You try to understand what it is and apply it. Though, they may only apply it as far as logic. You know, it's like, let's say, Arthashastra. No one opposes it. It's just that they'll apply their logic. They accept it, but apply their logic. So then how they'll apply it, now that may be more logical. They still won't use it for devotion. But they accept that principle. So then you can see much more in the Vedic system. If you were defeated, then you accepted and followed that line. Right? Well, in the modern, you're defeated. You just go off and lick your wounds and then try to figure out how to defeat the other god. You know? You understand? Because that aspect of anger and that. It's not a matter of knowledge as much. You like the field of knowledge, but it's not necessarily trying to find the absolute truth. Because if they did, then they'd be looking into, actually, you know, what is Krishna consciousness? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Tarka pratishthanad apyan yatanumeyam iti ched evam ap Yanir Moksha Prasangaha. Tarka, controversial reasoning. Apratishtanta, because not having any finality. Api, also. Anyata, otherwise. Anumeyam, to be inferred. Iti, thus. Chet, if. Evam, thus. Api, also. Anir Moksha, want of release. Prasangaha, consequence. If you think otherwise, when we say that logic is not solid proof, it would lead to the impossibility of liberation. Sutta Prakashika. Herein the Sutrakar explains that logic is not all in all, and dry arguments lead to no conclusiveness. Hence, liberation is impossible for those whose logic is not in support of the Shrutis. Right? Because by logic, you can just keep it going and going and going. because it's just an argument. So who's better at the argument? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like, okay, in a fight, okay, who's the best boxer in the world? Right? We'll say, we may say some name now, but come back in a few years. No, it keeps changing because it's just a fight and it just keeps on changing. So over 100 years, then it just keeps changing. Come back in 1,000, it'll still be changing. So that's the whole thing, is argument is just like that. It'll just keep on going. It has no conclusion because that's not his purpose. That's why then Krishna Gita says of the logical process, he's Siddhanta, because that's what it's for. Right? The whole process of analyzing is to come to conclusion. But if you only take it as far as argument, then it's not going to go. Therefore, you can't get liberated, because liberated means you come to a conclusion that there is nothing here. But if you're always arguing about what's here or not here, then you can't come to a conclusion. So how can you get liberated? And they're talking about liberation, so therefore it can't be logic is the method. Does that make sense? Yeah. Footnote 17. Srila Prabhupada in his purport enlightens on the current sutra 2.1.11 by explaining that the singular usage of logic by a preacher is only in defense of the Supreme Lord and Vaishnavas from profanity, right? So it's not about the logic, it's just a tool that's used. Mm-hmm. Narada discourages the egotistic wrangling spirit. One who is proud of his debating skills and eager to defeat others will lose his humility, such as Narada says in Sutra 27. Is essential for pleasing Krishna, right? So humility is important for pleasing Krishna. And so then losing that because of the arguing spirit, then what's the advantage? The existence of God is not something to be proven or disproven merely by a battle of logical wits. The spiritual reality cannot be understood by material logic or the speculations of the material mind. As the Vedanta Sutra 2.1.11 declares, Tarka, Pratish, and Taanat, logical reasoning is inconclusive. However, when a Krishna-conscious preacher defends the Lord or the Vaishnavas against blasphemy, that should not be taken as vain controversy. The devotee doesn't argue on his own account, but on Krishna's. Also, a devotee's preaching is not based on mental speculation, which is always imperfect, but on the perfect process of receiving knowledge from the Shastra and the Acharyas. And it is said, right, so that's why we are not going to take some modern kind of way of thinking and use that as an argument or basis of the Shastra. We start with the Shastra and what the Acharyas say about the Shastra, right? Then taking that, now we try to apply it into our life. So it's correct. They've said this should be done. We shouldn't be using a basis on mental speculation to try to establish, no, that's not to be done. Because that is just mental speculation. That is just argument. Because whatever you're arguing today, if the political atmosphere in the world changes, then those who are argumentative will change along with it, unless they like, you know, the stand that they had and now argue against the new platform. You understand? But it's not about actually Krishna consciousness. As it is said, mistakes, illusion, cheating, and defective perception do not occur in the sayings of the authoritative sages. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi 2.86. So they're not wrong. We may not understand, but they're never wrong. That's the whole point. Now, why are we emphasizing this point? Because they say, we know that, but where is this whole argument coming up? Is that Scripture can be wrong, because it's logic that proves it. So if it appears that the Scripture is illogical, you use logic to bring about the correct meaning. Right? But no, it's you bring about the Shastra is correct and the Acharya's view, that's then the method that you go about finding the meaning. Mm-hmm. Right? Not logic. We may use Anuman in the process to try to connect it, but we're starting from that it's correct. We accepted that the Shastra is correct. And then we try to adjust from there. Is that the thing? Also, the Vaishnava Acharyas have all argued against Mayavad interpretations. This kind of argumentation is not to be avoided, but is rather one of the duties of the Madhyama Bhakta. Because otherwise you can say, no, we shouldn't argue and this and that. No, you're trying to establish the proper understanding. Because people work in the field of logic. You use logic as the tool. But you're not trying to just use logic. You're trying to establish Krishna consciousness.
When it mentions that the argumentation is not to be avoided. Because one of the duties. So this duty has to be assigned by the spiritual master to the...
This duty has to be?
Assigned by the spiritual master to the disciple.
Assigned.
Yeah. Only then it can be done. Because one does independently, then one gets into problems for the spiritual master.
But and how are you defining independence here?
Independence means not involving any of the authorities. I'm just going and defeating someone.
So we're just going and defeating somebody without informing the authorities. But the point is have we been not told by Lord Chaitanya and the Acharyas to go and preach this everywhere?
Yeah, but the way of presentation could lead to...
But that's a different topic. That here the point is that we're not avoiding the use of logical argument to establish Krishna consciousness just based on the principle that that logic itself is inconclusive. Because we are arguing the conclusion. So that's what we're not avoiding. Now what appears what you're mentioning here is that if we go out and start our own kind of preaching program without the local authorities, then there's no cooperation on the preaching effort. That's a managerial thing. That's not this philosophical point that's being made here. Yeah? Yes, sir. Yeah.
My point is that to preach Krishna consciousness is a primary thing, and to use logic is a secondary.
Yes, yes. Logic is just a second, because you can also just discuss nicely how the Lord's glories. It doesn't have to be logically presented. It's just, by taste, we see is that when Uddhava met the gopis, were they using logical presentation? No. Or none, no, they're not. Yes. He was using, they weren't.
Yes.
Right? But it still didn't work.
Yes.
So it's just a matter of that it's a tool to be used when people are argumentative, then you use it. So then the rule is that it's presented in a logical form because it should address the intelligence, right? Since if we're performing Vaidhi Bhakti, that means we're working under the control of the intelligence rather than the mind, right? Raganuga then means now the mind is taking the lead element, but it's taking the lead within a logical environment or an intelligent environment. If the mind takes the lead within a mental envelopment, that's whimsical. That's not spontaneous. Because spontaneous means it's coming from the heart. Spontaneous doesn't mean the form we're using. The modern, we say someone's spontaneous means they don't follow the rules the way people do, things. That makes it spontaneous. But what we're saying is that they want to perform the activities coming from the heart, not because it's the rule that you're supposed to. It's just like that. It's just like, let's say, you go to a formal occasion, and so you greet people, you talk, you ask, do all the things you're supposed to do. It's like, oh, I should go talk to him, because like that, just because you're supposed to, you know him from work or you know him from something and he's a big guy, so you should go over there and be seen. Otherwise, if you didn't talk to him, then it's going to be a problem. Let's say, like, you have the principal of the college and you didn't go and talk to him, then, it may be bad for you later when some point comes up between the guy who did talk to him and you. Right? So then it's something that... But then there are those people, they like functioning at the parties, they like talking to people, meeting people, seeing people, interacting with the people. So it's spontaneous. But it's not that they don't follow the same exact rules. So what the Vaidhi Bhakta does and the Raganuga Bhakta are the same. But one's based on the rules and one's not. The rules are used. Right? So in other words, for one, the rules are more primary. But for the other, they're totally secondary. Does that make sense? And that's why there's a different quality, because we take the external as the real thing, when actually it's the love for Krishna that's the thing. Not the Mother Yashoda cooks for Krishna, that's the form, that's the secondary. But it's the love for Krishna, that's the actual thing. That's why then we call it bhakti. Does that make sense? It's not that she loves cooking and doing different things and all that. She's like that, and because she loves Krishna also, then all these fabulous things she quotes, she gives to him because, you know, it's fabulous and all that, but she would like him to taste it, you know, and be happy. You understand? So it's that she loves Krishna, so then she uses the medium of cooking to express that love. So it's subtle, because we get all the, you know, in the beginning we're trying to get all the elements in, that are there. We agree to all the different, you know, components of the bhakti process. And then we start to see there's patterns that are used. And so then we can start to appreciate the vaidhi and the philosophy and these kind of things. But then it comes, we have the aspect is that how, what is the mood that we use these components, how we use these components. Like we said before, you change the how you do it. Like we said that books are the basis, you know, preaching is the essence, utility is the principle, purity is the force. You change the order, you get an actual different thing. Mm-hmm. You understand? So some will start with purity is the force. So therefore, without purity, then we can't do and this and that. And so everybody's got to be good, everyone's got to be nice. And all that. Other one says, no, preaching is we have to just preach. It doesn't matter like that. Even if tradition is like that, we're breaking tradition because we're preaching and preaching is superior. You know what I'm saying? Utility is the principle. I can do whatever I want, however I want, whatever I want, you know, because it's for Krishna and this. You understand? So they're changing the order, the emphasis. No, books are the basis. Shastra is the basis. So whatever Shastra says, because we're going to do what Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, what the Acharyas say, that is the basis. Then based on that, then we're supposed to get that preaching is the essence. Not varnashram, or not taking care of the family, or not becoming rich and famous, or not, you know, sitting down and doing nothing, or disappearing, going off to the forest. No, preaching is the essence. So then we'll see all varnashram, everything else in connection with the preaching. And we'll see it based on Shastra. Now in that, then we'll use, for that, then utility is the principle. We'll use whatever's available, like that. Shastra recommends a certain thing, we'll use that, but if it's not available, then utility is the principle. We'll use whatever is available. But in utilizing it, the utility is it, how it that is in preaching that, supporting the Shastra. And then now how can we do this by the proper mentality, so that purity of consciousness, so therefore then we're able to use these things not for ourselves in pure devotion, right? Because pure devotion means you're engaged in activities favorable to Krishna without karma jnana. So that means that requires purity. Then I can apply that, right? And then that's applied and you're so like that. But it has to start from there, but it comes down to us and then we can apply it back the other way. But if we don't start there, it's not going to get there. If we start with ourselves, it'll stay with ourselves. Is that what you see?
To see the tendency.
Yes, that's the tendency. That's why then now we're learning the fine points on how to put things together so that it works. So we just see it gets finer and finer. So we are made discussing the same basic points, fundamental points, but now we're discussing them from a finer position. Is that? Okay. This kind of argumentation is not to be avoided, but is rather one of the duties of the Madhyama Bhakta, or preacher. In other words, he uses it, it means if you can discuss something and it's not a problem, you don't need to use tarka so much. You'll present it logically so it makes a sense to their intelligence, because their intelligence, you know, is able to appreciate it, and the mind chooses based on that, then it means that the mind, the intelligence is in a prominent position. And you want that between the two. But what you're trying to establish is consciousness is more important. So they adjust the consciousness, but you present it in a logical way so then the mind then logically accepts Krishna consciousness. Otherwise it'll sentimentally accept and then you don't know where it'll go.
What point you should try to present vertically to the other person?
But what do you mean by what point? How are you using? You know what I'm saying? Because if you're saying a point, then there is a measurement. So what's the measurement here?
That they affect or they keep arguing.
The point is if you see that there is, you can get somewhere, it's progressing, then you use it as long as it progresses. When it stops progressing, that's when you stop. Okay. A sincere student should not neglect the discussion of such conclusions concerning the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, considering them controversial. For such discussion strengthens the mind. Thus one's mind becomes attached to Krishna. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 2:117. Right, so therefore these discussions are going on because then the mind becomes strong, because what happens? The logical presentation, then it can remove doubts and misgivings that are there. Right, because those we put them there ourselves. So now by this we can remove them. But because the conversations are a connection with Krishna, therefore it brings the mind closer to Krishna. Just to argue not based on Krishna, then that's of no benefit. Even if you make the mind stronger, it's stronger in materialism. So what's the benefit? But sometimes a preacher will avoid a fight if he sees that the challenger simply wants to argue for the sake of argument. Right? So then someone who, when you present your logical point, and then there's a point of, you know, that could defeat their philosophy or something to be considered, and now they change the subject. You know, they take a word that you say and now take it out of context and change the subject and argue again. And that's all they do. Then there's no, why get involved? Because they only want to argue. They don't want to actually know. You know what I'm saying? So that's much of the time we see is that if a person is interested or that, or, you know, and argues, he has lots of doubts, then that's fine. But when you see is that they're only arguing because they like to argue, or in the modern context because they're a journalist and they get paid to argue, therefore they couldn't care less what you have to say. They just want to create an argument because people like arguments. You know, everything's very nice and lovey-dovey. People don't pay money. Right? But if people will argue and fight, they'll pay money to hear or watch or see or like this. So they only know how to do that. So you don't need to get involved. So then you can point it out. So no need to continue the argument. Rupa Goswami once declined to debate a rascal who came to defeat him. But then Rupa's nephew, Jiva Goswami, took up the challenge. So a devotee may or may not choose to meet the challenges of atheists and voidists, depending on the circumstances. But in any case, he knows that debate and challenge do not lead to a true understanding of God. Right? So they're only used to get to a point of that one has that faith. It's that faith and that surrender that will reveal. It's not the logic that will reveal. It just gets us to the point where we're willing to surrender. Mm-hmm. So that surrender is what makes things understood. Sir?
Srila Prabhupada, with the power of his devotion, you analyze a sentence, it doesn't have, with the argument that the people used to give, analyze this argument, it doesn't have so much logic in it, but the person used to be silenced. Like female journalist asked him, why do you people shave your head? Yeah, replied, why do you shave your legs? One black bodied devotee was fanning him. So a white person came up and said, why is this man fanning you? Because it's hot.
Yeah, because they tried it, means you put it into its natural context. They're just trying to start a fight.
Yeah. And Garga Manipo once came up to Prabhupada and asked, told him that, I don't feel like offering obeisances to you. Prabhupada said, you offer obeisances first, the feeling will come later.
Yes.
So, no, like this thing, but argument one.
Yeah. So that's the idea. So you use it, but you do it so it ends as quickly as possible. So you don't argue more than you need. Because anything more ruins it. You know? Like that. Anything you do. If you do whatever it is more than what's required, it always ruins it.
Very beautiful shloka in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, that with tarka you can't understand anything. But all those who are you employing tarka should employ it to understand the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and you'll find it most fascinating.
Okay, because if you apply logic, then it's beyond logic. So then, you apply logic to appreciate that the Lord is beyond logic. It's just His mercy. That's the actual amazing thing. So it's not the amazingness of the logic, it's the amazingness of what you can appreciate from the logic. So if you're using the logic in connection with the Lord, then the Lord being pleased, He'll reveal Himself. But if you're using it just to argue, then yes.
So as far as I understand that Prabhupada, he was using arguments and logic, but he was always kind of trying to bring it into the position of rasa, not just.
Yes, because the mind accepts rasa. The mind accepts what is going to be the experience from something. Right? So you have to use the logic to point out that other ideas of experience may not be appropriate, and that this is the proper experience. Then the mind will accept that. Does that make sense? So that's what you're trying to get to. But just to argue to win the point that you've said it, that's not very important. You can do it, but it's not going to be satisfying to anybody. Yeah. Certainly, a devotee himself has no challenging spirit when he approaches the scriptures of the Acharyas. He accepts them axiomatically, beyond argument. Right? It's not a blind. He just knows that they're perfect. In other words, he's heard how the scripture is perfect, and then seeing the different things that accepts that, then now it's there. It's not that it's a blind, it's that it's understood. The best method for solving one's personal doubts is to inquire submissively from advanced Vaishnavas, who will always be able to answer in terms of Shastra and reason. Narad Bhakti Sutra 574. Okay, so that was from the previous page, right? So, Sri Govinda Bhashya, Siddhanta, because of varieties in men's intelligence, arguments are without finality, since one argument is demolished by another. Therefore, not giving regard to those arguments, one should accept that Brahman mentioned in the Upanishads to be the object of worship. Argumentation does not produce finality for the great sages, for one sees disagreement among great sages like Kapila and Kanada, Purvapaksha. I think otherwise, so that logic will not be useless, apatishta, right? Because they're worried that logic is the most important, not Siddhanta. So, like we see before, is that they didn't want their scriptures. Means if what we're saying about Pradhan not being the source of creation, then that would make the scriptures of, you know, yoga and Shankhya useless. So to avoid that, then they come up with a different philosophy. Right? And so in the same thing here is that so logic won't be useless, then therefore they adjust. So they have these elements of value that those are more important than actually coming to a conclusion. Right? So that's the... One cannot say that logic has no finality, since logic was even used to deduce that logic is not final. Right? Yeah. If all logic was useless, then all worldly actions would come to an end. One sees that people attain pleasure or avoid pain in the future based on experiences of the present and past, logically classified as favorable and unfavorable. Right? So when we say that it won't give you the conclusion, then now what's the reaction? Oh, so you're saying that logic is completely useless and completely throw it out, but without logic we can't even do basic functioning. You understand? So it's not a matter of trying to understand the point, because being materialist, how do they understand bhakti is the point to be gained? That's the Siddhanta. So unless there's some appreciation surrender, they can't get that, because they're thinking that, no, my logic will make it work. That is the difficulty in when uses an intellectual process and one becomes proud of that, right? Because that's the whole point. By argument, you lose your humility. Then that loss of humility, then you can't surrender to the Lord. You think, no, by my intelligence I can figure it out. When it's not. That's not the point. It's something that's beyond. So therefore, then they can't function. Yes?
So they're saying basically the only reality is their impure intention.
Yes. Like that. But you can't put it that way because then it sounds bad. So then they'll use fancy words and quotes from scripture to make it sound good. So it's just a matter of there's material attachment to karma or jnana, and there means if you take karma and jnana and put it together in a particular combination, then you get logic, or you get atomic theory, or you get analysis, or yoga, or karma, or Mayavad. But they're still just attachment to karma and jnana in their particular combinations. So then when you deal, then they'll argue that, no, this is correct. And even if something is pointed out to be wrong, then they'll switch to something else. And if they think they find a fault in what you're doing, then they'll focus on that. But we see is here the normal thing of taking to extreme is standard. So logic and you going that way, that's fine. But the point is you have to use it to establish Krishna. Otherwise, they're using this to go around. Just logic is... So what's their point here? Why do they want to establish logic? Because logic's more important than scriptures. Well, we're saying, no, scripture's more important. Because it's being perfect, it's beyond our logic that's being applied by mental speculation, which means we're have the fault of the, the four faults of a conditioned soul. So our logic can never actually come to any proper conclusion. While the liberated souls, they can come to conclusion because they see it always in connection with the Supreme. Right? They actually have an understanding of Krishna and Paramatma and Brahman. So they understand all these. Or at least they're basing it on some aspect of that they understand. So that makes sense. So they're just using this to maintain their position. So even though you may say, yes, logic like that, but what you have to not get distracted by is the point they're arguing. Right? Because that will be generally what we'll do, is we'll just argue the point for point. But no, why are they arguing this point? That's what you have to argue. Right? Because they're saying, no, logic is there, it's not final. It's just, but you've come to that final point. But what's actually final is the conclusion of the absolute truth. Brahman is the source of everything. That's what we're trying to come to. And by logic, you can't get there. So it always brings it back to the point. Otherwise, then you get into some secondary aspect, and then arguing that, and that'll take it into more and more, and just keeps going until you're arguing over, who knows what. Any just mundane things. Does that make sense? It's pointed toes or square toes better. Stuff like that.
So when the 16 Padarthas of Nyaya, have four components of Siddhanta and Niramana, when they say that, we do not want to come to any conclusion, why did they have these two components in the first place?
Of Nirnaya and Siddhanta. Because they're considering their conclusion as Siddhanta. So then you're trying to get to that point. Right? And then there's going to be the presentation of how you do it. Right? It means you have a conclusion, but then what is the conclusion? So their conclusion is, their philosophy is right, everything else is wrong. But you're using the form of conclusion like that. Right? It's like the difference between what you're doing and the intent of what you're doing is. So Siddhanta is your intent. The Nirnaya is the form you use. Does that make sense? Uttara. But this would lead to absence of liberation. When you depend on logic based on human intelligence, it is possible that your conclusion will be refuted by a more skillful logician from another place or another time. By the inconclusiveness of logic, you cannot be liberated. Though logic is final in particular worldly matters, in regards to Brahman, logic is not given respect since it is useless regarding what is inconceivable and contrary to Shruti. Right? So it's inconceivable. So how can you use logic? Like if logic is intelligence, that's one of the 24 elements. Brahman is beyond that. How you can use that? Yes.
Is it because basically they value their intelligence as God, they think it can liberate them?
Yeah, the point is generally speaking, I mean, a scholarly person, if they have a material inclination, think that that being their most outstanding tool, that they can do anything with it. But one, first of all, can they even do anything practical with it? That's scholars are famous for being totally impractical, right? They can function in their particular field of knowledge very excellently and may be able to argue their points in that. But outside of that, even such things as tying their shoelaces, or such, they're famous for not being able to do that. You know, and so now they're going to apply their logic outside of their area, and it's going to work. They can't even, they're talking about practical stuff here. You can't even get practical stuff done. But so the only reason they're able to do, that's why the Vedic culture is important, because you have rules to follow. So you have to do these things as a Brahmin. That's the only reason they can function in society, is because of that. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to function. Like the modern, what are the rules for a Brahmin? There aren't specifically any. Therefore, they can't necessarily function. Does that make sense? So in the Vedic, then they can function. Does that make sense? You know, it's like a, what do you call it? There's names for that? Functional. You know, if people have problems, but they're... No, that's socially dysfunctional, but they call them like... the only example that comes to mind is a functional alcoholic. You know, most people, when they get drunk, they can't function, but there are people that are always drunk. And somehow they adjust to it, that they can function while they're drunk. So you have like that also, you know, functional, they have mental diseases, but they can function. So that's what the advantage of Vedic culture allows, that people who actually are just so intellectual, they can still function with the greater society, or it's just about their control of it, but they can function in society. It's just about the economics, they can function in society. Or it's just about their skill and expressions, but they can function in society. Because technically speaking, everyone's crazy. You know, it's just a matter of can they function or not. And so the Vedic culture makes it, gives you the best opportunity that you can function.
Yes. I was going to be said that their philosophy itself defeats their use of logic, because they say that there's no difference between them, you know, this world and Brahman. So therefore, using logic, you can't come to any conclusion.
No, they can't come to, that's our point. So that's the thing, is that through logic you can't, because whatever point you come up, someone else can come up with some better, you know, in time, either in the past, in the future, in the present. They may not be here now, you haven't met them, but they're in some other place. So the point is that some point in time, the logic of the thing will be defeated. And if it's a thing that is not necessary, because it's a material point, so therefore, the logic is used to establish that point, then it works there. You don't have to. So someone may take another angle and try to defeat it. You know, like the modern social constructs where they try to change the basis of authority. Right? So tradition is not there, elders are not there, intellectuals are not there, people with power, people with money. It's whatever you feel like, that's the authority. And so they'll be using that to break down authority, right? But the basic that things will be defeated by someone else's logic, that's going to be there, right? So, but if we accept scripture and then on the material things that we're using it, then that's what we say. Socially, everybody can function. But we see here is that when it comes to philosophy, because that's actually beyond the religious position, that's where the problem comes in. Because they're presenting various varieties of material religion and trying to say it's technically philosophy because they're using the philosophical format, but it's not actually. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah.
not easy to find really a person who is in the philosophical standard.
Who's in the philosophical standard? No, it's not. But if you're talking about Krishna, then whatever you're doing, then it's good. Okay. Like that. But people who work in the field of philosophy and are intellectual and are confident in that, then if they actually want to know the Absolute, coming in contact with the Absolute, they'll take it up. But if it's only they want to argue and show their prowess, then even they come in contact, they won't take advantage. Like that. That's why it's not a useful point. You use it to try to convince them, but if it comes, you can't convince them, you leave it. You know, in other words, you try to discuss it, they won't. But so, hey, that's enough of this talk. We thought you must be thirsty. And let's go take something. Let's eat something, and you know, stuff like that, and get them engaged in some other way.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Śrīla Prabhupāda ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Jai Nitai Gaura.